Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, and forever.
Amen.
Please sit down. Natalie, you don't have a book.
We forgot it.
Here, you have a translation, so. She must have it. So, all right, welcome back. And we are going to continue in this chapter on patience. We didn't make like huge progress last time in the text, but. It was worthy. I think it was very good book study last, or formation class last time. Now we are going to continue on page 195. And we start from the top. And Brancino gives an example of self-accusation. We're talking about self-accusation, how important it is for spiritual life. And this example is from homilies of St. Isaac the Syrian. So this long part, whole page, over one page, so please listen and we will touch some things on this example of self-accusation. Please.
A certain monk wrote the following, and he kept it constantly before himself as a reminder. In madness have you lived your life, O dishonored man, who is worthy of all evils. At the very least, keep yourself pure this one day that is left to you. Among all the other days you have brought as a sacrifice to vanity, the days bereft of any good deeds, the days that have become rich in evil doings. Do not ask about this world, about its state. Do not inquire about other monks or their doings. Don't wonder about the quality and quantity of their ascetic labors. Don't give yourself to useless thoughts of any kind. You left the world mysteriously. You have become dead for the sake of Christ. Do not live for the world anymore, neither for anything that belongs to the world, and then you will be visited by peace. And you will live in Christ. Be ready to accept any accusation, any sadness, any denunciation, any angry words from anyone. Accept all this with joy, since you surely deserve it all. With gratitude and patience, bear any sickness, any sorrow, or tribulation from the demons, since you have done their will. Courageously bear any deprivation and trial that happen naturally. With hope in God, overcome self-imposed bodily limitations, since it will soon turn to rot. Accept all this with a good disposition, with hope in God, neither expecting deliverance nor consolation from anyone. Lift up to God all your hope, and in all temptations, judge yourself as the reason for their existence. Do not be tempted by anything, and contradict none who insult you, because you have tasted the forbidden fruit, and you have acquired various passions. With joy, accept all these sorrows. Let them shake you up a little, at least a little, so that you can taste of heavenly joy afterwards. Woe to you, and to your foul-smelling glory, your soul filled with all manner of sin. You have left without any attention, as though uncondemned, while others you have condemned in word and thought. Leave behind this pig fodder which, until now, you have fed yourself. What business have you with other people? You, who are so foul, are you not ashamed to appear in their presence? You, who have lived your whole life in madness? If you pay attention to this and will remember all this, then maybe you will be saved thanks to the meditation of God, the mediation of God. If not, then you will go into the dark country, into the habitations of the demons, whose will you have shamelessly done. Pay attention. I have witnessed all this for you. If God will righteously send people to punish you for all the sorrows and trials that you have imagined and done against them, then the entire world must constantly rise up against you. And so, from this moment, cease acting as you have been up to this point and accept the sorrows sent to you. All this the brother reminded himself every day in order to remain in the proper state to patiently accept any temptation or sorrow whenever they may come with gratitude to God and for the benefit of his soul. May we also patiently bear our burdens with gratitude and receive benefits through the grace of our man-loving God.
Oh, thank you. So this example from homily of St. Isaac the Syrian. I have to blame, to tell something about Ignatius. He is stealing from Isaac Syrian a lot of. At least now he puts that it is from Isaac Syrian, but many times you can find that what he's saying, actually it's in a little bit different words what Isaac is saying in his homilies. So, but it is good because you can, and it is nothing wrong with that, because even he lived in 19th century, you can see that even there is like 12 centuries in among Briançan, you know, and Isaac Syrian, these spiritual laws are the same. They are talking about same thing, the same spiritual tradition, and you can find this. This is what is some kind of what is like this sign in Eastern Church that you are like in this harmony with all these saints, previous saints, from the beginning in spiritual life. Well, it should be, because we are not so perfect now. You know that, well, we were not immune to some kind of modern understandings or ways. We did experiments in spiritual life, but whole liturgy and whole spirituality based on this, and this is why it is important for us to rediscover this spiritual heritage, to learn from this wisdom which formed church and lives, and it was like confirmed by many saints through this following this wisdom of Holy Fathers, caused that many people became big saints. And so it is a way which was confirmed by many. So for the beginning, this is just for beginning, but well, back to this example, when we were talking about self-accusation, if you recall our discussions and sharings, we were like leaning towards to blame ourselves for some concrete sins and weaknesses which are in, we can recognize. So we can accuse ourselves, I was lazy, I was proud, I don't know. But this example gives us a little bit wider understanding of self-accusation. Because when you read that, so, and he read this monk read it every day, he reminded this stuff to himself. And If we read that, we can understand that it is not about the self-accusation, it's not about particular sins. It is about state of heart. State of heart, where I am, what is state of my heart? Because, and this is very important, and you can find it in this teaching Holy Fathers, they really put like huge stress on this, that how, what are settings for your heart. And this is very important because it is the difference. You can fight with some kind of sin or weakness, and you can fight, and you see no progress. Just because setting your heart is wrong. Talking about Saint Isaac Syrian, he says, for example, one thing about involuntary evil thoughts. He says that involuntary evil thoughts come from laziness. And I would explain in easy language because he has this poetic language. But he's, for example, we have to test our heart. That I would put it that, what is in our heart when liturgy is ending? Are we sad and we cry that this our meeting with God, this work of our prayer is getting to the end? Or we are happy that it is over because we have too many things to going on, and already in the end of liturgy we are starting to think that, okay, what I have to arrange and do things and what I'm going to do, and I'm looking forward. Okay, I will go, I don't know, I will have a great supper, or I will do my something, one of my favorite thing. The same thing, we should look to our prayer rule. When we are praying our prayers, this set of prayers we have for a day, what is going on in the end of that prayer? Are we sad that this time with God is over and I must return back to my duties? You know, I'm sad, or I am happy because, okay, I did it, now I am free to go and to do other stuff. And this is the problem. This shows, for example, where settings of my heart. In the second stage, when I cannot wait until it is done, even I want to serve God, I want to give him proper prayer, proper liturgy and everything, but my heart is still somehow looking for some more important things in the world, so the setting of my heart is wrong. I cannot expect that there will be fruit from this prayer, from the liturgy. Some fruit will be, but not what we are supposed to get. And this is what Holy Fathers, they remind us when they talk about spiritual life, about prayer, they talk about labor and work. And they see this is real work. Real work is prayer. Real work is this serving to God. And this has priority. Everything what we see as our work, our jobs, everything, it's secondary for Holy Fathers. It is something what we need to do to somehow go through our life, to sustain our life in this world. So they have totally different like view. They put priority to different place than we. That the prayer in our life, liturgy, liturgical prayer or personal prayer, this time with God, many times is something what is additional to us. You know, that okay, this is my, but well, I have my job, I have my work, I give priority I don't say that it does, that it's not important. I'm just saying about the setting of heart, which sees things differently. And the same thing is that everything what he's saying that about this state of heart, it is about the settings, how we see world, how we understand temptation, how we understand offenses, how we understand difficulties in life, how we understand these movements in our heart. What he is doing every day, he is reminding himself what are correct settings of heart. Let them be, they have good meeting. There is no need to come to that. Oh, Samuel. Oh, you cannot hear? Let them play. If you can hear, so it's okay.
Then you're in trouble.
Exactly. When children are quiet, something is going on.
That's why some translations say suffer with little children.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Comments or questions?
I was noticing that, I don't know how to say the saint's name, but it's in the previous chapters, P-I-M-E-N. Yeah. He was talking about exactly what you're talking about now, that self-accusation continuously makes you more and more humble by evaluating yourself and your flaws. Then you're not distracted by anyone else. You're not pointing out their flaws. You're not attacking. So you're constantly becoming more and more humble. So then when you're entering into prayer and your liturgy, you're paying more attention to what's going on in the liturgy, which is drawing you closer and closer to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, kind of like this, don't be in love with the knowledge, be in love with the knowledge giver. Yeah. It makes a lot more sense to me after reading that and then listening to you.
Yeah, and I think that but still I think that what his main intention with this example was to avoid this danger for us to somehow do accusation all these particular things which bothers us. That through this example he forces us to go deeper and to search what is the state of my heart, you know? And this is very important. And we are doing now a podcast in Slovak about spiritual life of St. Theophan the Recluse. And actually this week, it was last week, we were talking about that he stresses, because he's talking about preparation for confession. And he says, well, you cannot just stay with a list of sins. This is important, but before this preparation for the confession, accept these sins, you have to judge state of your heart, orientation of your heart, because you can confess sins. But there is no repentance if the state of heart is wrong. You know, this...
If our heart's not there yet, how do we get there? Like, if I have my list of sins and I recognize that they were wrong, but I don't really feel that bad about it. I should, but I just say I don't. What's the next step to get the heart... That's
it. Good question. Good question, and I don't know if you were here, we were talking about that in this chapter, but probably you are new to the group, so I don't know, maybe you. Because he explains that this self-accusation in the beginning must be done through violence. Violence. It means that I have to force myself, almost artificially, almost it can seems to me that I am pretending, that I am forcing myself to the spirit of repentance, especially when I don't feel that. That I can recognize through my intellect, mind, that, well, this is wrong, this is against, against commandment, and I did it, but I feel nothing. You know, it's no pain for me, it's like, okay, but actually I might like that. And maybe this acknowledgement of this sin goes against my some kind of feeling, you know. And he said, this is a time for us to self-accuse violently and force ourselves to self-accusation. And it might be in the beginning, like it seems that, well, I am doing that and nothing going on, that no tears, no feelings, nothing. But I have to do this. Actually, some give advice that you should do it until first tear will not appear in your eyes. But even if this does happen, so I have to force myself in the beginning. Many saints, they say that about this process to break the shell, that you are in way of your life, you are in some kind of shell, how you used to live life. And you are, when you are opening to new life, you have to break the shell, and this self-accusation and this forcing yourself to this, it is breaking the shell, and then it will come. Does it make sense?
It is,
Samuel.
With the examination of this, the status of your heart, the condition of your heart, is self-accusation a part of that evaluation? To where you're almost like seeing what comes out when you, okay, you have your sins, and then you try to apply yourself to the discipline of self-accusation for that evaluation. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, but yes, it should be there, but the self-accusation, it should be like way of life, that it is not only happening when I am I experience some kind of sin, so then I accuse myself. It is state of life when I live in with this understanding that I was created by God. For example, as Psalms says, that He knew me before stars were created. So I am aware of His providence. I am aware of His presence. I am aware that I am moving in Him. Now, what is my response to this? My response, if I realize these big gifts He gave me, all my life and everything, so it is something that should lead me naturally to self-accusation, to live in this state of self-accusation that I am not that what God wants me to be. And it is my fault. Because I don't try hard, I'm there's negligence in my life, laziness, that I prefer other things more than God. So I mean it is like lifestyle, this some kind of setting on my life, a feature of my life, that this, it's non-stop presence, not only when I see concrete sin I committed. And well, Anthony, you said that how to go there, that this breaking the shell, we cannot gain this like automatically, that it took even for these monks years to break their heart. and to enter to this realm of spiritual life, and this was natural for them. You know, this, and I would say that this is real, if we use this as self-accusation, it is life in humility, in other ways, you know. But humility is not pretending, it's really something when I see who I am and I'm begging God for help.
Would you say that the self-accusation would be part of like fear of God as a whole? Because it sounds like you said it's part of our lifestyle, which that's fear of God is our main goal. So it totally fits, but I don't know if it makes sense.
Well, I would not connect, like, sure, this is a good question too, like, if we go through steps in spiritual life, so there is first step in the beginning, it is firm decision that really I want to change my life according to God's will. I want to be a real Christian and to live gospel. This firm decision, really firm decision, that even if everything I have to change, I am willing to go, choosing the path to salvation. This decision, firm decision, if it is done, is first step. Remember, we still did not make step on this path. We just found the path. Then, the second thing is to find a guide. Since Simeon, new theologian, he says, when you make this decision, find a guide, find a spiritual father or holy father who would lead you. And then you can make first step on your spiritual life. Now, what is the first step on spiritual life? Is fear of God. Without that, without that, you cannot make progress. It's really the fear of God must be present. It's one of these foundations. Without you cannot build your spiritual life without a spiritual this building without fear of God. And if there is a fear of God, then you start to see, search your heart, and this leads to self-accusation. So it is connected. Everything's connected in spiritual life. But we have to know these first steps, how to start to walk.
So even if we start to self-accuse ourselves more and more, which means that our fear of God is strengthening.
Yes, and you cannot do accusation if you don't have fear of God.
That's something I've been trying to understand, because you know Father Abernathy talks about people who critique modern minded people who critique the Desert Fathers, for instance, and they say, oh, they're so negative. But he's saying, once you come to understand and appreciate the beauty and goodness of God and the gifts that he's given to us that we've wasted, it's the piercing of beauty and the recognizing of dignity that he gave us that we've wasted that leads to, should be the condition of our heart that leads to self-accusation. And there's almost like a bait and switch in a modern approach to that, to where they try to twist it into, you are valuable, and you evaluate these things in your own sense of like a self-worth or a self-image. So that's always made it tricky for me in, you know, if I'm supposed to be evaluating things like God loves me and I'm special in his eyes, and then but then the fathers are saying, accuse yourself. I think that's where the confusion can be cultivated sometimes.
Well, there is a heresy there, so.
I had a question. I mean, basically, going off of what he said, how can you prevent self-accusation from turning into shame? Because I think that's a tool that the devil uses. When you start to accuse yourself, there's more temptation to fall into shame and, I guess, self-pity, but not necessarily self-pity. Kind of what he said, going off of what he said.
All right.
From 12-step groups, one of the things I learned is that guilt is what I've done. Shame is who I am. And God doesn't want us to go into shame. He wants us to recognize our guilt, recognize and regret and the wrong that we've done, recognize our sin and feel that guilt and feel that pain, but not to the point where we deny his presence in ourselves. Okay, and that's what shame wants to lead us to. Mm-hmm. I think you're right. The devil, that's a tool the devil uses. You're not worthy of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're so bad. You're not worthy of God's love. And that's where shame goes. And that's a very good observation.
I'll get back to Samuel. The problem is that Holy Fathers, they teach us how to walk. And what you mentioned, that good, that to discover this beauty, you know. Well, there is, like Isaac Sirin, he says that if heart is filled with world, I'm not citing exactly, but if human heart is filled with world, cannot receive knowledge from above, or divine knowledge. It means this understanding of divine things, understanding what God really wants to offer us, to reveal to us. So, Holy Fathers, they understand that, well, to come to this intimacy with God when many things are revealed to us through God, which caused this ecstasy, is which caused that, well, we see the saints who gave up everything because they wanted to keep what they experienced. They everything lost value for them because they tasted something. But they came to this tasting of this beauty through this way of asceticism when they really gave up these attachments to the world. They were fighting against sin. They were doing fasting and everything. They were accusing themselves. Even they didn't taste any good from that. And when they make progress on this way of purification of heart and mind, suddenly they started to taste something that didn't come from their intellect, their meditation, from the world. They started to taste something that was God's revelation. They started to see God as they, many saints, they stopped to talk there because there are now no human words for this experience, mystical experience. But you can, from your own experience, you can find this, the same thing, that once you tasted on your journey, spiritual journey, something better, you didn't return back. You didn't return because, well, it was like, oh, I tasted something better, I stay with that. And you were probably able to give up something, you know, to leave something, and you are not sorry that it is not in your life anymore. You know what I mean? And this, more we are walking in this direction, under guidance of gospel, this commandments of gospel, and through the guidance of Holy Fathers who tested this life, and they give us, okay, this is the way how to do this. So this, our experience is growing. it's growing, and there is a more and more this, some kind of this inner understanding and seeing this God's beauty and mercy and love, and our thirst and hunger is growing for that. Okay? Now, the problem of modern world is, and or modern world, problem of modern church is, I don't know how it was here, but I can say from my experience in Slovakia that when I was maybe in high school, it started, when I started to notice that, new priests started to come, you know, new ordained, and it was some kind of new wave of new priests. And their preaching was totally different. And I liked that, you know. It was because it was optimistic and it was nice, and I liked that. Well, there's one story that once I went to a funeral of my friend. He died young. It was an accident, so I went there. There was a young priest and he was preaching there. In some way, I liked that. You know, it was like something different. Not like my father was preaching or others I knew. So I came home and said, well, this was a very good sermon he gave, and I liked it very much. I didn't know that I probably, you know, make my father angry a little bit through this. But he asked me what he was preaching about. And I didn't know. You know, I didn't know. I couldn't give him this, like, that message. I like that, but message. And what those new way of preaching people started to like was that they were offering people, or they're just pushing this message that you can have this fruit of spiritual life. You can experience God's love. God loves you. You can experience that, and people, it's pleasant to hear, but in reality we don't feel that. You know, this is why many people left the church, because they were hearing this message that God loves you, God mercy, just come to God and you can experience His love. So they came, they stayed for 6, 7 months or year, they were listening to that and they said, well, I don't feel anything. And they left. So this, I think, was problem that we pointed, I think, that in the church, it was a problem, I think, that we point in our correct direction. We pointed to this fruit of spiritual life that, yes, because if you taste this God's love, it's wonderful. It's, you know, you cannot go back. It's really, your hunger, thirst is growing very fast. So we pointed to correct direction, but we forgot to tell how to get there. You know, this was neglected. We were saying that, but not enough to encourage people to follow this path.
Back in the 80s and 90s, there were retreats for teens called Teens Encounter Christ Tech. And parents would write them a letter, and they would read this letter, you know, by themselves at this thing, and there was always reconciliation and liturgy and all that, and it was extremely emotional. It was extremely emotional, and all sorts of heart-wrenching stories would be told, and people would share their lives and that, and it was wonderful. But 3 days later, they all talked about it coming back to earth, kind of like a letdown. Because they were expecting the spiritual life to be this emotional high. And when that goes away, there was really not a lot of substance for them to go. I mean, there was some there, but it wasn't enough for them to really follow it through, you know, and so eventually it would just kind of fade away.
Well, this, but I don't think it was bad intention from the church. I would say that was some kind, even like this priest, I know them, now they're all older than I am, but I know that they love God, they are for, they are for souls, but they are disappointed. Exactly what you said, what you said was, it's correct, and it, something similar that this priest had this power to ignite the zeal for God, for spiritual life, in some way, pointing to this fruit of spiritual life. They caused this ignition of zeal and excitement, but then they experienced that those young people who were for God, and they were so happy, these priests, they were gone very soon. And it was repeating, right, this progress. And it is something what leads priests to depression, because it doesn't work. Yeah.
Father, my spiritual journey, I've gone through a lot of different paths or churches, basically, and I've noticed that when you get deep and you really start to self-reflect, it is so much more powerful than somebody trying to pump somebody else up. And why, I used to go to church in the past, we used to go to these charismatic churches, and you would feel all pumped up, but then you get back down to reality, what you're saying, and then you forget everything. When you're self-reflecting, and when you're doing the things that they're talking about in this Bible, it's a constant reminder. You're constantly practicing your faith, and it's so powerful that you don't forget. It's not, and you're not let up like a high balloon and it pops and you fall back to, you're in that state of grace of God, to where you're constantly trying to reflect on the things in your life and weeding things out and trying to actually get closer and closer to God through that. And it's so much more powerful in self-reflection, I found. And sometimes even the very mundane things where people from the outside would say, when they're like, sometimes when you're praying, and if you say some repetitive things, you can get so much more out of that. But if you're in the mindset of somebody that needs to be pumped up, it's a mundane thing to them. And I feel, I don't know, I just feel more and more in that state of grace every single time that I could just take that time and say something repetitive in my mind, like the Jesus Prayer, like the Rosary. There's so much power in it. But for somebody that hasn't experienced that and needs to be pumped up, it's just a repetitive prayer.
Thank you. Gina, to your point, you know, about shame.
Vicky wanted to say it.
Vicky?
I'm just relating with you, Vincent, on that. This idea of self-accusation is so, I guess, painfully refreshing to me, especially coming from a Western background and growing up with, you know, retreats like Tech that are very emotionally based, and an overemphasis, I think, I'm realizing, on the truth that God is good and God's unconditional love. Those are truths, but the overemphasis on it, I'm realizing, kind of undermined for me the equal truth and important parts of God, that He is merciful, He is just, the redemption that He offers us, salvation. It totally undermines those truths to have such an over focus on the fact that I can, it felt like I can do whatever I want and God will always, you know, love me, which is true, but in the wrong way. It's conveyed to me the wrong way. So I find this very refreshing because it brings more to light and it brings more beauty to the fact that God is merciful and just, and the beauty of what he has done for us in redeeming the world and in offering us salvation. It means so much more in light of a spiritual practice like this.
And what you said, what we are doing is discovering this path. Because if we go, I would say that the distress and the things that God is good and God is love, he loves us, and his mercy, this is all truth. Actually, when you read Isaac Syrian, sometimes you feel pain. He so stresses God's mercy that I am not able to receive that, you know, accept that. He's talking about God's mercy like it is like that what is our sins are like a little bit of dust through to the ocean, you know. Those are our sins for God, for God's mercy. And then you are overwhelmed. You cannot gain this, you know, totally. But what we are trying to learn that we want this fruit which comes with university degree or diploma when we are still in the first grade in elementary school. I would to say this, that in spiritual life we have to go through this process of purification and everything with this hope to open ourselves totally for this God's love, God's mercy, to this experience of intimacy with God. And there is, again, Isaac Syrian, he says that in spiritual life is some kind of steps must to follow in spiritual life. If you try to jump over several steps, it means if you are reaching for the fruit, you are not ripe for, mature for. He says that wrath of God comes upon you. That even if you are trying on spiritual life to go or to experiment with things in spiritual life, you are not there yet. It is bringing like anger of God upon you. And this anger of God looks in, we can see in the life of people when it's like mostly like confusion. That a huge confusion in mind and almost not ability to understand the truth. And in different ways of anger of God, but this is the most important thing. And I think that your answer to your question, you know, that it's about shame, that it can, demon can really cause that you putting you down. Well, how did you come to this question, to this conclusion?
Well, this is something I experienced before I came to know Jesus,
mm-hmm.
where I struggled very much with a specific sin.
Okay.
So I was self-accusing myself and trying to, I didn't know anything about confession, I was very young.
Isn't there an answer for a question?
Huh?
Isn't there answer for a question that it was before you met Christ?
Yeah.
Because you had nobody
to
come.
Yeah, nobody to guide or
so
to
then,
say anything.
Then,
that is the answer, yes.
Then it is despair.
Mm-hmm.
Because because your question was good, and this is that problem for those who don't believe in God, and
mm-hmm.
why they are against such accusation, because it brings them to despair.
Mm-hmm.
They need to this acknowledgement, and they are searching for vainglory, for glory of world, and trophies or whatever. Because if they don't have these tools, and if they face state of the heart of their sins, they would go to really they would despair. But for us it is, if you accuse yourself, it means that you become more humble. You are gaining humility. And I don't know who said this from saints, but actually all of them, they say the same things, that demons run away from humble people.
That's so funny.
So, you know, it means that more you are humble, more you are protected.
Say that one more time. I'm sorry, I was distracted.
I would have read all this down.
That if demons are running away from humble people, demons cannot stand humility. And I would like to remind those who were here before, when we were talking about you remember this vision of Saint Anthony the Great, when he saw in vision a world which is covered through traps. And he said, and in the end, this Anthony asks God, who can be saved? Who can avoid these traps of Satan? And the answer was, he said, Lord, who can be delivered from these nets? And in the end of the book, he gives this answer here, that humility avoids all the snares of the devil, and he cannot even touch it.
Page is it on?
What?
Page
75. Page 75, the last sentence there. So, does it make sense?
Yeah, is shame a tactic that's used mainly on people who don't? Because, I mean, you're right, when you know Jesus and you know all of the essential truths about God in general, it's that whole idea of shame isn't something that you latch on to as much, but it's more for people outside of the spiritual life. So, in that case...
No, I think that you experience shame.
Yeah.
But the result is different.
Yeah.
So if shame, those who don't know Christ, don't know this salvation, leads them to despair, shame, in our case, leads us to humility, because we are begging God for help and for mercy.
Okay.
And more we are doing that, more this humility is, so more we are protected against the attacks of demons.
In one of the talks that I listened to the talks anyways, the priest said that the only shame that is acceptable for a Christian is the shame of our sins. You know, to be shameful of the sins and know that there is somebody to look back on, which is Christ. You know, so that's like the healthy way to look at it.
Okay.
Tony?
I think I tripped over in my mind one of the traps, I guess. And correct me if I'm wrong on this, but the despair is the actual sin. The guilt or whatever is acceptable and good. And I think the idea with despair is that we think we're unredeemable.
Mm-hmm.
So then that robs the cross of the power of redemption. Like, if we're humble, we're recognizing there's something bigger than me that can take me out of this, that I've failed, but I'm not unredeemable. I won't redeem myself, but I will be redeemed by accepting the redemption. And that's the only way that mercy is only merciful, because we don't deserve it. If we deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be our right, our entitlement. But because it's mercy, it means we don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. It's kind of my understanding of the despair being the thing. And if we could just ask, in the moment that we feel either shame, despair, guilt, whatever level it is, I think if I just ask, who wants me to feel this way? Is it God or is it the devil? Then I get to decide how long I get to stay there. If it's God, I want to stay there as long as possible. If it's the devil, I want to get out of there. And I can make that switch and know which switch to make if I know who's asking me to, or who's trying to get me to feel that way, I guess.
Good. Thank you. That was good. All right, I think that we will finish that. Before we started, I told Karen that, well, today there will be a lot of reading because there is a lot of examples he gives, and it is really long texts. And so I scared that a lot of reading, but, well, we didn't make it. But I think that it was worthy to stay with this topic, and it was beneficial for us all.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you and God bless.